First Corinthians 13, verse 4. And love, by the way, this is agape love. I should introduce this by saying that Paul has given a definition of what agape love is. And this is the definition. So verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up.
Does not be angry.
Is not provoked.
Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all.
Love never fails. We'll just stop there. Lord, thank you for your love. This is your love, Lord. And you give us all kinds of types of love that come from you as well as we experience them in the sphere of your will and your love. But thank you for this agape love that you have for each person in this room, that you gave your all, Lord. You gave your son for us. And your word says that if you gave your son for us, how much more will you not go ahead and give us everything else freely along with him? So we thank you for your abundant love, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So yeah, we'll be talking about that love today. Like I said earlier, it's really the theme of the Bible, right? If you had one verse to summarize the whole Bible, it'd be John 3:16, right? For God so loved, again, agapao, he so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the verse after that, Jesus is the one that says that. If you didn't know that, Jesus is the one that said those words, is speaking to Nicodemus. The next thing he said after that was, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Lord's coming back, and he's going to take the church in the rapture. And then 7 years later, he's going to come back, and he is going to judge the world. And it will be condemnation time. But in the meantime, he came to save, you know. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is his heart. He loves and he wants to save us. So, 3 John, John's third letter here. Short little personal letter. If you have a worksheet, we're going to, by way of introduction, we're going to look at the first two items on our worksheet. So, number one, it says there in 2 John, John warns Christians not to let false teachers into their homes. I put it all caps, yeah, because that's the emphasis. Do not let false teachers into your home. You flip back a page to 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that would be the true doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. John goes on to write, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I don't think I did a great job explaining that part at the end of last message. So I guess that's one of the benefits of going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is I can back up a little bit. But the idea there, when it says, do not greet them, do not let them, do not receive them into your house, right? Do not. That, like I did say last week, that doesn't mean we don't have unbelievers in our home or unbelieving family, but we don't let false teachers into our house to teach false doctrine. And when it says don't greet him or greet them, if you have a King James, I think it says bid them Godspeed. That word, that Greek word, has to do with rejoicing or blessing them, or, you know, don't endorse them is the idea, because they are teaching what is false. And if you say, well, God bless you, praise the Lord, thank you for sharing that, we might differ a little. No, they're way off. Then you're endorsing them, and they're going to go around and say, well, so and so said we're part of the body. Again, we even use the name Jesus Christ. You know, we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, that's man, they're using the name, right? But we need to know what they're talking about. So that's number one. He warns us not to let false teachers into our home. And by the way, in our day and age, that means don't let them into your home through the television set. Do I need to tell you that a lot of preachers on TV are a little wacky, a little off, false, prosperity? Just if you ever meet one of them, ask them how come they don't have a ministry in Haiti or in Cuba, because they go where they can get, where they can line their pockets. So don't let me get off on that, because then I won't be obeying today's message, which is we need to walk in love, walk in truth, and be loving. So number two on our sheet. So in 2 John, don't let them in. Number two here. In 3 John, John is encouraging Christians to let truth teachers into their homes and to provide for their material needs. So in those days, you know, the church would send out ministers. I'm trying to stay away from the word ministers, because you are ministers. We're all in the ministry. I remember Chuck Mister would, when he would be teaching, he'd say, raise your hand if you're in the full-time ministry. And it was an audio, I couldn't see it, but I imagined 3 to 5 people raising their hand. He goes, let me try this again. Put your hands down. Raise your hand if you're if you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the hands go up. He says, you're in the full-time ministry. Ephesians 4 says that God gifts people different giftings, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're all in the ministry. And so in that sense, when someone was sent out to a church to encourage them, to teach them doctrine, or maybe to evangelize, basically missionaries, they needed a place to stay, you know. And they're like, unlike here, they don't have a Motel 6 or a line of hotels at every off-ramp. So they didn't have places to stay, or maybe were the places that they did have to stay in, they weren't very safe, or they weren't very morally safe. So it was very incumbent on the Christians to be hospitable and show hospitality. I looked up the word just so I don't misrepresent it, but the dictionary definition of hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. So I think you already knew that, but that's what hospitality is. And that's the idea. And we'll see in our letter the one that does this, and we'll see a glaring contrast to that, this guy Diotrephes. It's the opposite of that, and the opposite of agape love. So in agape love is giving, it's doing, and being hospitable is a way, obviously a very tangible way, to show love and to be part of the work of the ministry. So those are the first two on our sheet by way of introduction. Let's look at the letter itself. So we'll read the first 4 verses and make comments. So the elder, again, this is John the Apostle. He's probably in his 90s, so he's older, literally the elder that way, and he's also an overseer of the church. He's the last of the 12, right? The others were all martyred. This is probably in the 90s, AD 90-ish. No one knows for sure, but it's after AD 70. And AD 70 is when Jerusalem was wiped out. Over 1 million Jews were killed. This is in history. Over 1 million Jews were killed, and the temple was destroyed. John relocated to Ephesus, and he oversaw the church in Ephesus. And somewhere in there, he gets exiled to an island called Patmos, right? And while he's on that island, he gets a vision, and that's where he gets the book of Revelation. After today, we're going to be in the book of Jude, another one-chapter book. I don't plan to finish that in one day, though there's a lot in there. But then after that, we'll be in Revelation. Lord willing and the Lord don't come. How's it go? Lord willing and the crick don't rise. But I tell you what, in a couple, few weeks, we're going to be in Revelation, or we're going to be in Revelation. So I won't ask you to vote on that. I know what my vote is, but it's getting close. You know, it's getting close. It seems closer and closer. So, okay, back to where we were, verses 1 through 4 of 3 John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love, agapao, in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So number three on your sheet there, John calls Gaius beloved or well beloved four times in this short letter. Or you could put over the word well, you could put dearly. Does anyone have a King James version? That's what it, I think it reads that way, that at least verse one, to the well-beloved Gaius or Gaius. And that's just the same term that was beloved in 1st and 2nd John. I didn't really realize this, but it's the word agape with toss at the end. So it's like a term of endearment, agape toss. That's what John is calling Gaius here. And he refers to him four times in these few verses. So it just shows how much John loves this guy. And again, John was known as the apostle of love. Remember, he was the one that wrote of himself in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He really caught the vision, if you will, how much Jesus loved him. And that's God's will for all of us, right? God doesn't want a legal relationship with us, a religious relationship. He just wants a free, loving relationship with us. And that's what he provided for us by Jesus dying on the cross, you know, being buried, our sins buried with him, rising from the dead, and then ascending to heaven, and then sending the Holy Spirit, because he's given us the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and he wants to pour his Holy Spirit more and more out on us and have us experience God's love. Someone once said to my wife and me, they were going through a hard time. They said, I just can't feel God. And I remember, speaking for myself, I just sat there, didn't know how to answer that question. But it's true that, you know, we don't base our life on feelings. It's based on the facts of God and our faith in him. But it feels good to feel God, does it not? It feels good to sing to him and to experience him or experience his love among us. So anyway, so we got number three there, well-beloved Gaius. And then number four, I'm just quoting verse four there. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We're going to talk about what that means to walk in truth. But I mean, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? Any of you parents, excuse me, you know, you have kids that are either saved or not saved. A lot of us in this church have kids that are prodigals. And they may well be saved, but they're not walking in the truth. And so if this is true, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Then the inverse is also true, right? I have no greater pain than to hear or to see that my children are not walking in the truth. But that's why we pray. That's why we never give up, right? Because God promises in different places. In Isaiah, he says, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I'll save your sons and daughters. Last night before Bible study, Nathan always picks a psalm or allows someone to pick a psalm to read. And we read Psalm 126. I commend you to that, especially if you have prodigals. It's a six verse psalm, and it talks about coming back from the captivity of Babylon. But it's very hopeful, bringing back our captives. And that's what we're praying for there. So, but what does it mean to walk in the truth? What does it mean, the truth there in context? Well, I would direct you just one page back to 2 John, verses 4 and 5, where John writes, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, he wrote that letter, 2 John, to an elect lady. I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. So that's what it means in context to walk in truth, to walk in love, that we love one another. 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So what was that commandment? From Jesus, John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Wait a minute, that's an old commandment. That goes back to the Old Testament. But then Jesus, he made it new by saying, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13, he just washed their feet. He's about to go to the cross for them. He served them for 3.5 years. Servant, servant, servant all the way. That's the newness of the commandment, that we love one another with that selfless love. But I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. Then I direct you back to 1 John, another page flip. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. I can do that. I can't always love selflessly. I can't always hold my temper. I can't always do what I don't want to do or whatever. You know, I just, like Paul in Romans 7, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, you know. I'm going to share this true story that happened a few hours ago, and I don't plan to get a reward from heaven, so I don't think I'm blowing my reward. But an example of this is I got up this morning, and I was just collecting what I needed to get over here. I'd worked on my message. I'd gotten further along, pretty far along on it last night. And but ideally, I want to have the whole thing done so I can just come here on Sunday early and just be with the Lord and sing to him and cry, whatever I need to do with him. But just being a perfectionistic, procrastinating, whatever else, you know, I can never. So anyway, I still had to do more on my message. So I got everything gathered up, let the dog out, our older dog, our pug, needs to get let out more often. He's 11 and he's 77. He passed me right on by. Last year when he was 10, no, he was 70. Maybe I lost track. I guess he's 70 right now. But the prior year, I can't do the math now, but 9 times 7 is 56, right? Yes, yeah, way off. Last week I didn't even know where we were at war. I did, I just couldn't come over to Ukraine. Now I'm just showing I can't do simple multiplication. 9 times 7 is 63. I don't know where somewhere there he and I were the same age not that long ago. So now it's got me confused. But 8 times 7 is 56. That was that year. When he was 8, we were both 56. We don't have time for this. I'm sorry. So he's passed me right on by, and it's way off the story again. So anyway, I let him out to do his thing. Yeah. And then I got everything collected up, and I just get ready to leave. He struggles. He took a dump on the carpet, and I saw that there. And I'm like, oh, I just don't want to. I don't want my wife's just like, got this look. Why didn't you tell me? And I know, but I was like, no, I'm going to come do this, but I'm hearing, yeah, just let Lori do it. Now that was a devil, right? You know, but in my heart, I said, no, I'm not going to feel condemned, and I'm going to do what I need to do. And there's plenty of time, and I'll come back and I'll do it. So then I get to church and I forgot my Bible. So I had to go back home. And then on top of that, the reason for the white, this is a TMI story, but the reason for this white t-shirt, my wife got me this shirt. It's a wonderful shirt and people really like it. But when I sit down, all these things open up. And so it exposes my, and so I didn't have my t-shirt either. So I thought, okay, Lord, I get it. So I went back, got the t-shirt, got the Bible, picked up the poop, sprayed the stuff on it too. So we're good to go. Yeah. So, So, what does that have to do with anything? We'll find out. I'll get myself reeled back in here. But that's, you know, it's just doing nothing in it for you, you know. So, and yet by doing so, I don't just lay that on the rest of the family, my wife or my daughter. One of the two would have had to do that had I not. So, so I can't always succeed in those things, and none of us can. But what we can succeed in is just trusting Jesus. That's the point of 1 John 3:23. And you look where he says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. But the second part of that is he empowers us to do that. He gives us the power to love. We just step out in faith and we do those things. We step out. We just, and then he empowers us. And when we again, when we falter, we've got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Gaius is commended by John, back to 3 John here. that he walks in the truth. And then here's the example of how he walks in the truth. We're going to read verses 5-8. He says, again, beloved, the third time here, well-beloved Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love, your agape, before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. That's their missionaries, sending them forth, taking them in, and then sending them on. Because they went forth for his namesake, Jesus' namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In context here, it's talking about the non-believers, taking nothing from the world. And then John says in verse 8 here, we, including himself, we therefore ought to receive such, these traveling missionaries, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Your version might say we ought to support. It's both and. Receive them in, bring them into your house, and support them. So, number 5 on your sheet, Gaius loved practically. The word there is practically. He loved practically. He took missionaries and provided for them. He took in missionaries and provided for them. Hebrews 13:2 tells us to be careful to entertain strangers, and in so doing, some have entertained angels, right, unawares. In Matthew 10:40-42, Jesus says a lot of things there, but part of that scripture there in Matthew 10, he says, whoever receives a prophet in a prophet's name receives a prophet's reward. And he goes on to say that even a cup of water given to someone in the name of a disciple, that will not go unnoticed. That's the Lord's economy. That's the Lord's reward system. Giving someone a cup of water or just helping someone out. And we'll keep going with this. So where it says there, where John writes, again, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive these ministers into our homes, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So number 6, fellow workers for the truth means that we are just as much a part of the ministry when we help those on the front line. The word there is help. We're just as much a part of the ministry. And I picked the word help because it's a general word, and that can mean a lot of things, right? Taking someone into your home, that's a traveling minister. I mean, we go to conferences, we get some of them, you can stay at a hotel, or you can stay at a host home, and we've often chose a host home. It's much more comfortable. You have the fellowship with the believers. It's just a wonderful blessing. And that's just us in America going to conferences. But obviously other ways to help would be to give financially. You know, if there's a missionary that you know, to give to them, or just any kind of mission work you feel led to help with, or Wings of Refuge, I don't know, whatever the Lord has put on your heart. Of course, we pray for those that, you know, that's something we take part in the ministry. We can pray, we can give, we can help, we can be kind to, we can be a host of. 1 Samuel 30, verse 24, that's just in context of a story back in 1 Samuel 30. David, he's not king yet. He's been running from Saul, and finally just decided to live in the land of the Philistines. But he had a band of men that followed him. They were kind of down on their luck and kind of losers, to be honest with you, but they followed David and they became these mighty men. And he had these 600 mighty men, and the Philistine king gave him a town where he could stay. It's called Ziklag. You can read about this in 1 Samuel 30. So after you finish Exodus 22 today, you can read in 1 Samuel 30 if you'd like. And I say that reverently because I still need to read Exodus 21. There, I said it. So, you know. But in 1 Samuel 30, that's the story of Ziklag. They got this place Ziklag. So they're out doing their thing. They got David and his guys. They come back and Ziklag's all burnt with fire and everybody's gone. The people are gone and all their goods are gone. Like, oh no, people want to stone David. His own guys want to stone him. And there's a beautiful verse in there where it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then he asked for the ephod and he prayed to the Lord and said, should we go after them? And the Lord said, go after them. You won't lose anybody. And so they go and they got 600 men. They're going. They get to one point and 200 of those guys are pooped out. So they kick back by this river and the other 400 go with David and they they get the booty back. They kick booty and they get the booty and they get all the people back. No one gets killed. They get all the sons and daughters and wives. They all get brought back safely. But then it says in that story that some of the worthless guys, and that's the guys that fought, it's what it says, they said about the guys that stay back, they shouldn't get any of the spoil. And David, that's the verse where he says, no, they watch the goods, so they get as much of the spoil as anyone else. So those that stay back, we share and share alike, basically. And that's a concept they say, like in war, I don't know if it's still true, but for every soldier on the front line, it takes six people to support them. So it's the same idea. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're all in the work of the ministry. We're all in the full-time ministry. There's so many things that I want to do, but I realize I just don't have time to do. And so, but I can pray, or I can give, or I can whatever, like we already went over. So that's encouraging, isn't it? So that's Gaius, and that's John's commendation of him. And now we're going to look at a horrible contrast to this, where agape love is not being played out, where someone may know the truth about God, but they're not walking in the truth about him. So John writes here, verses 9 through, we'll do 9 and 10 here first. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Can I say this from the pulpit? What a jerk. You know, he's a total jerk, narcissist, unloving guy, this guy Diotrephes. And John, in verse 11, summarizes this. Just the precept for us is beloved. And again, that's well-beloved Gaius, well-beloved Calvary Chapel. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. For those of us who are saved, that just means the blinders are kind of in the way. We're not seeing God for who he truly is, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's hospitality is the way to go for those that need it, those that are truly serving the Lord. So this guy, Diotrephes, number 7 on your sheet, Diotrephes did not walk in the truth, but was, quote, fond of being first. We'll talk about that. He was the opposite of agape love. And I spelled it wrong. I wrote apape love on my sheet. I don't know why. Agape love. Again, he's the opposite of agape love. Colossians 1:18 talks about how Jesus is the head of the church, and he has the preeminence, which preeminence means the most important and the first in order. So Diotrephes was the opposite of that. When it says, when I put fond of being first, if you look back to verse 10 here, verse 9, Diotrephes, who loved that, those 5 words, loves to have the preeminence. It's one Greek word that mixes the word phileo, which is the affectionate kind of family love, with whatever the Greek word is for protuos or something for preeminence. He's fond of being first. It's all about him. We would call him in our day a true narcissist. It's all about him. It doesn't say in here that he got the wrong doctrine. He seems to have the doctrine right about who Jesus is, but he's not walking in love. I mean, he has the audacity. He doesn't even receive the people who John sends out to minister. And John says there in verse 9, he doesn't receive us. He won't even receive John, the apostle, into his house, if you could imagine that. And those that would receive them, he excommunicates from the church, whatever part of the church he's a leader of. And so that's just not tolerable. And the thing is, because of our flesh, we all have some of that in us, right? Our pride, Diotrephes. Even John, we have the reference there on number 7, Matthew 10:35-37. That's where James and John go to Jesus, and they ask, you know, they say to him, we want you to give us whatever we ask. Have you ever had your kid come to you and say, I want to ask you something. Will you say yes? Would you please tell me what it is first? You know, that's what they literally said to him. They said, you know, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. And another gospel has their mom going to them, but you know, they're in on it because she asks Jesus, you know, and you know, if you don't know, I think you do. All they want is just to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand when he goes into his glory. So they want spot number two and number three in the kingdom, you know. It says the other 10 were indignant with them. And I know that if you've got James and John, the other 10, that includes Peter. So I could just imagine, you know, Peter just tearing into them, you know. But so John understood that, you know. John, he had some bad hair days in the Gospels, I can tell you. There's a time where it says, he says, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. Jesus said, don't forbid him. If he's not against us, he's for us. That's kind of the idea of this letter. They're not against us. They're for us. They're preaching the truth. Let them into your house. Help them along the way. Give financially if you can. And so they're provided for. But John, you know, like I said last week, he was nicknamed Son of Thunder, probably because another time he and his brother wanted to call fire down on a village because they wouldn't let Jesus pass through. So, see, God can do anything. He can take Sons of Thunder. He can take a guy with a temper like that and give him the moniker, the Apostle of Love. Just very, God transforms lives, and that's what's exciting. I'm glad for that, aren't you? You know, I've been a Christian 40-some years, and I'm ready to start changing, you know. And I want to change. I want to keep changing. You live long enough, you realize that really is the way to live, to deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow Jesus. It's just, there's no other way to live. The rest is just, and again, if you're young, it's harder to grasp that, but you'll learn. You'll see. So that is, that's Diotrephes, and he, you know, and we all have that in us. And so, Peter would write, and you know, he had to go through that change too, right? And so in his first letter, chapter 5, he talks about, he's instructing elders, and it's a long passage that I won't quote, but in 1 Peter 5:3, he tells the elders not to be lords over those entrusted to you. And that's what Jesus would say too when his disciples would argue over who's going to be the greatest. He told them, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over their subjects or, you know, their people. But it's not that way for you. If you want to be great, you know, be a servant. And that's the way to, the way up is down. The way, you know, like Jesus says, the first will be last and the last first. So, and that's who he is. Like Laura was sharing during communion. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. I think I've shared this before, but really quick, it's not on your notes, but it's Luke chapter 12. When the Lord comes back and we're in the millennium, this is what he says to those that are eagerly waiting for him. Just those that are willing to wait, just have that heart that not predicting when he comes, because we don't know when he's coming, but just that heart that I just want to be with you. I can't wait for you to come and get me. I'm still trying to grow in that myself. This is what he says about that person in one verse here. Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, Jesus, speaking of himself, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Isn't that amazing? In heaven, in the millennium, Jesus will still be serving people because that's who he is. That's who he is. That's who God the Father is, a loving, humble servant. So God's not a meanie. So when someone says, how could a God of love send people to hell? Well, he's not. He did everything he could to keep people out of hell. So praise the Lord for his character. So moving on from there, we'll wrap up. So then we'll go to number 8 here, and we'll look at verse 12. Demetrius, there's a third guy, not a lot said about him, but it says this. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So number 8 here, Demetrius possibly delivered this letter and was also one who walked in truth. So it's thought that he was the one that carried this letter to Gaius. But it's what a, you know, just reading that again about Demetrius, verse 12, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we, John says, we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius too was walking in agape love. And what does it mean? He's got a testimony from the truth itself. I borrow this from Thomas Nelson, the commentator. from the truth itself means that Demetrius's life measured up to the teaching of Scripture and Christ's commands. His conduct matched his theology. We would say he walked his talk, right? Walk your talk. And that's what this is all about, walking in love, walking in truth. And then John wraps up the letter by saying, writing, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So that's how he ends the letter, with a greeting of peace and greet the friends. And there's no better friendship than when you're friends in the Lord. Amen. You know, you have that, again, that koinonia that you can't have in the world, or that you can't have with a Christian and a worldly person. My wife and I, we know people, and we've met people who we love dearly, and we spend time with them, and we love being with them, but it's just not the same koinonia as when you're with someone that knows the Lord. And before we close, or as we close, I just want to go back and revisit 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, or the first part of 8 again. And you look at Diotrephes, and you look at his puffed up character. I don't know if you've heard this, maybe all of you have, maybe some of you have, but 1 Corinthians 13 is a good litmus test, or a good scale to see how I'm doing in the department of love. So let me get there. You can read these things, and where it says love, instead of love, agape love, insert your name, you know. And then after I do that, and then after I feel like dirt, then you take your name out and you put Jesus' name in there. But let's just try this with Diotrephes, and then maybe we'll plug in someone else's name. We'll draw a name, and I'll pick one of your names. No, I'm just kidding. Then we'll pick Jesus' name. So Diotrephes suffers long and is kind, right? You know, Diotrephes does not envy. Diotrephes does not parade himself and is not puffed up. He is puffed up. Diotrephes does not behave rudely, excommunicating people because they're welcoming strangers. He does not seek his own. He just cares about himself, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Diotrephes does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He's not rejoicing in anything. Diotrephes bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Diotrephes never fails. Well, obviously that doesn't fit. And when I put my name in there, it doesn't fit very well either. But the good news, again, is that we're in Christ. So again, let this bathe over your heart. And as you hear these words, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself and is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. And Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Amen? And we are in Christ. You are in Christ because of your faith in him. So that is the commandment. That's what it all boils down to. Just trust Jesus. He's done it all. As you trust him and you ask the Lord for the Father, for the Holy Spirit, as we're instructed in Luke 11:13, he'll give you a fresh filling of his Spirit. He'll empower you to do what he's called you to do. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel, the good news that you've done it all. And Lord, I pray for myself that you would continue to work in me to step by step to put down the flesh, the self, the pride, the Diotrephes, and that your Spirit will be prominent. And I pray that for all of us, Lord. And we thank you that you promised to do that. And so we trust you in that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.